Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Some of you know, I think most of you know, my family and I, for the last 10 years, lived in Germany. Before Germany, I didn't really have a clue what Advent was. Advent is actually one of those things in the German culture that is highly celebrated, adhered to, even if they don't have the spiritual connection that Advent truly has in terms of meaning, in terms of practice, in terms of why do we celebrate Advent. But Advent is a big deal, and so we started doing Advent. And so we have our version of an Advent's wreath. It's not really a wreath, but it's very pretty. I like the artistic style of this, but normally a wreath is exactly what you would think, right? It's a circular garland with the candles on it, right? That's what we started making every year, and by we, I mean obviously my wife, because if I made it, it would not look pretty. It would be like four candles and maybe a sprig of garland. It would not be. It would be a guy version, which would not be good. And so we started doing that. And so Advent usually consists, Mike talked about last week, of four Sundays. And we added the fifth Sunday let's talk about this, yeah. So the Advent wreath was created last... I usually don't use PowerPoint, but I'm trying to be more like Mike, right? So the Advent wreath was created in Germany by a guy named Johann Heinrich Wichern. And thankfully, I can say it and make it sound like it should be. He was a missionary in Hamburg, and he worked in an orphanage. And what happens around Christmas time? Kids start asking, how many days? How long until Christmas? How many days? Constantly. And so the Advent wreath was originally created to help count down the days. It had 24 candles with four larger candles to represent the four different Sundays. And so he created that, and then in 1930, that practice was brought over to North America where we reduced it to four candles. And of course, now we have four candles plus a fifth candle for the Christ candle, right? So it's continually evolving a little bit, but that's where it gets its root. And as a side note, some people say that, you know, you have four candles for each of the Sundays. Some people say those four candles actually represent the four centuries between Malachi and Matthew, from the last time that prophecy was given until Jesus arrived. And so there's a lot of different things that you can tie into that and throw together. And so this is our Advent wreath for the Heights this year. And we would make one. And like Mike said, in Germany, they would do what is called Totensonntag, or Eternity Sunday. They would have that Sunday of lament, of mourning, to mourn the past year, right? And they do that a lot by going to a gravesite. Sometimes if you've had a loved one pass away in the last year, they would go and visit that, maybe decorate. They would even make a grave decoration, right? And what does this grave decoration look like? It looks very much like what we would consider a round wreath made out of garland. So our first Sunday, our first season in Germany, we had heard, okay, you need to do Advent. Advent's a big deal. My wife is like, okay, we're going to go to our local market. We're going to buy a wreath. We're going to decorate it. Well, we go the week before this Totensonntag. And what's out at all the flower shops? It's not wreaths that are made for your table. It's wreaths that are made for the gravesite. So we bought a wreath and began to decorate it before our German friends thankfully said, where did you get that? And we described what we did, and they said, oh no, that's not for Advent, that's to take to a grave. And so we had a little mishap on our first attempt at celebrating Advent in Germany, but since then we got much better and knew what to buy, when to buy, and what not to buy, thankfully. But we have the different Sundays, right? We have the Sunday of lament and mourning, hope, then peace, joy, and love. Mike and I talked a little bit about this last week. I really wanted to preach last week, and he really wanted to preach today, but we got it backwards. But I hope, my hope and prayers is this last week, is that you've been allowing God time to work in your life, that you have actually taken time to lament or mourn. This year, more than any, we have reason to lament and mourn. We have greater loss, it feels like, loss of tradition, loss of what we would say is a typical interaction with our family and friends. We have lots to mourn this year. And so I pray that God is working in you this past week to do that, because I picture it like this. When the troubles of the world come, like, what does our culture say? It says, press it down, right? Don't worry about it. Push it away. Don't think about it. And what we do is we end up pushing it further and further down into our soul and into our spirit. And maybe we make a little bit of room for joy and peace and hope and those things that the Christmas season means. But what happens is that all of that mourning, all those things, all that loss sits right there, right? And if we're not careful, it'll actually begin to fester. And so my prayer is that God would use lamenting and mourning this season to help free that space up, to allow God to remove those things that are causing you hurt and pain, so that you can truly take in the hope, the joy, the peace, and the love of Christ in this season, so that it's not sitting on a surface of bitterness or sadness, but that God would have dealt with that, and that he would continue to do that through the season, that you would begin to trade those things of loss for things of hope. Because when we get emptied of those things, God comes in with exactly what we need, right? This Sunday, we're talking about hope. That's the first candle in our Advent wreath. When we come through the end of mourning and of being broken, of being washing ourselves of that bitterness, then God comes in exactly with what we need. It's hope. But before we go further, right, we need to talk about what is hope. And hope, in general, has three definitions that we use it in our everyday life, right? The first one says, hope is a desire for something good in the future, right? For lots of kids, maybe it's, I hope I get an ice cream after dinner, right? Our hope is in something good that comes later. Another way would be is a hope is that good thing in the future that we desire. Like, I hope Dad gets home early. And so the hope is that Dad would get home early so that I could have time with Dad, right? Another one would be, this is a little trickier, hope is the basic reason that our desire may be fulfilled. That one's a little trickier. So think of it this way. If you're on a trip, right, and you're flying in a plane and you've got to make a connection, and you have a tailwind, right? Like, this tailwind is our only hope to arrive on time to make our connection. The hope is actually in the tailwind to achieve what you need. But all three of these, while they are shown in the Bible, while they are exhibited there, that's not what we want to consider biblical hope. Those are all expressed in the Bible, and we use those every day, but that's not what biblical hope is, right? So let's talk about what biblical hope is. Biblical hope does not equal optimism. All of those things that we just talked about, those three definitions, all have an optimistic viewpoint of something's going to happen. But in that optimism, it's filled with uncertainty. Like, I'm not sure if the tailwind's going to get us there in time. I'm not sure if we're going to have ice cream. I'm not sure if Dad will actually get his job done in time to be able to leave early, to be home early. There's a level of uncertainty that is there. Now, we are optimistic of those things, but there is uncertainty. But biblical hope does not deal in optimism. Biblical hope deals in certainty, right? Because it is biblical, because it is based on who God is, right? Biblical hope just doesn't desire that something good for the future happens. It expects it. It expects that it happens because God is who he says he is, right? And when we begin to believe that God is who he says he is, then we begin to have a certain level of certainty to what it is that we're hoping, right? But my question might be for you then, how does hope fit into the Advent season? How does hope fit into Christmas season, the Christmas season, right? We would all kind of chuckle and say, well, we kind of already know what that hope is, right? But that's what we're here to talk about. And we're going to talk about how that hope can lead to our certainty, right? So the question, I don't know where to point this thing. Ooh, one too many pushes. Where can we find hope that leads to certainty? And we're going to look in Isaiah to find that. We're going to look in Isaiah to look for that hope. And Isaiah is an interesting book. It's actually called sometimes the fifth gospel because it's filled with so much good news. And right, gospel just is a translation of good news. Mike ended with Isaiah 9 last week, but we're actually going to look a step behind Isaiah 9 to get a setting for what we're going to look at. So we're going to look at Isaiah 8:22 to begin with, because God is the ultimate storyteller, the ultimate narrative creator. He doesn't just throw us into a scene and doesn't give us any background or setting or anything like that. He sets the stage perfectly for what he wants us to understand what's going on, right? And so we are going to look at Isaiah 9 for the hope, but hope sometimes isn't understood unless you understand why there's a need for hope. So we're going to look in Isaiah 8:22. So if you have a Bible, put it out, or it'll be on the screen. And this is at the very end of the chapter, right? This is the last sentence before jumping to Isaiah 9. And it says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." I would venture to say that that looks a lot like what we have right now. Not just because of Corona, but because of the world we live in. Not just because of the things that are specific to our day, but basically the world in general. Israel, at this point, is in a dark place. Right? And this is how Isaiah ends this chapter. "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, they will be thrust into darkness." And even like us, we can acknowledge, we say, okay, we understand things are bad, right? Like we understand and acknowledge things are not the way that they're supposed to be. Just like they did. And they do exactly like we try and do still. It says it in the very first part of that verse, "And they look to the earth." They acknowledge there's a problem, but they say, "We can fix this. We can do it. We will make it right. We can do it on our own power." And you know what? We are still doing that today. We think when we look at the problems that we face, if we have the right technology, we can bridge the gap between things. If society would get on the right page, the problems would go away. If the government would take care of the things that they need to take care of and let me take care of the things that I need to take care of, things would be better. If social justice issues were completely resolved, then the world would be the way that it should be. You see, we're no different than they are. They tried to fix it themselves. We continue to try and fix it ourselves. And unfortunately, that just doesn't work. When we do that, it brings us to a point of more darkness, because I like to think of it this way. Have you ever had a kid that wants to mix colors when they're painting? And they say, "I need a little bit of this. Or maybe to get it the way it needs to be, I need to add a little bit of this." And they keep messing with it and they keep doing stuff until you get what? Like brown mud. Maybe they wanted mud. Maybe they're painting Paladura Canyon. But in general, like they've attempted to fix it and it gets worse. Or maybe you do drywall work. And you keep going over an area and you get a little gouge. Or you keep doing, and I've had to learn because I've started to do drywall work. Sometimes the best thing to do is to walk away and leave it alone and come back later. But if you keep messing with it, you're just going to keep causing issues. And unfortunately, I haven't learned that lesson all the time with drywall. But we keep messing with it. And they've done the exact same thing. They try to fix it. But the problem is when we do it, we cause more problems, right? We end up in more darkness. And the way that the Bible says it, the English Standard Version describes that last part of the verses, it says they would be in thick darkness. It's not just darkness, it's thick darkness. And I like the German word that gets used there, and since I can speak German, it's the benefit of understanding two languages, right? The word that's used there is called Finsternis. Even that word just sounds evil and wrong. And it conveys that message of thick darkness. Have you ever been in a place where it's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face? I mean, I enjoy sleeping in places like that, but I don't want to live in a place like that, right? And being in such a place is disorienting, right? At first, you don't know what's going on. You try and figure out where you are. You try and orientate yourself, but it's so dark. It's so unperceivable where everything is. You actually begin to be lost in terms of where you're at. That is the reality that they find themselves in, and that's the reality we still find ourselves in. We are in thick darkness. But the good news is, God has been and will always be a God of hope, right? That's what we're here to talk about, is hope. You're like, okay, we're talking a lot about darkness. We're talking a lot about things that sound really bad. Isn't today supposed to be about hope? And today is about hope, but I think back to like what Jesus said when he talks about the two people who were forgiven. One was a great sinner, and one was a fairly good man. And he asked the Pharisee, who is more thankful? He said, the one who has more to be forgiven, right? When we understand where we stand, that we are in that thick darkness, then we understand how much hope is needed. We understand how much we need that hope because we are in that thick darkness, disoriented and lost and unsure of where to go. But thankfully, God is a God of hope. And we find that hope in chapter 9, right? Isaiah chapter 9 is actually one of the most quoted, probably Christmas verses, verses in that chapter that have to deal with Christmas. It talks about, unto us a child is born, a Savior is given, counselor. But we're not quite there yet. We're actually going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, right? Because this follows the scene that was set, right? He talks about they're in thick darkness. And then in verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And I think the key is in that last little sentence, right? On them. It doesn't say from them they created light to find their way out of it. It doesn't say they finally figured out how to create the light bulb to dispel darkness. It didn't say they finally figured it out. It says on them. It came from outside themselves. We still need that light from outside of ourselves, right? We can't dispel the darkness on our own. Left to ourselves, we are left in that thick darkness trying to figure out where we're at. Have you ever had that example made where the lights in the room are completely turned out and there's one small light that gets lit and so much light is actually made from some small candle? You begin to realize that it's only in the darkness that we can truly experience hope that comes from light, where we can begin to see and understand what hope is. But then it begs the question, how do we transfer this hope and create it or help transition into biblical hope, that hope that has certainty? It's not just optimistic, I hope things get better, I hope I get to spend Christmas with my family, or I hope all of these different things that we really want to happen in the next few weeks, right? How do we transfer from being in a place of complete darkness, of despair, of being disoriented and lost, to having certainty of hope? Because like I said earlier, God has been and will always be a God of hope, right? And I think some of the first glimpses of hope actually come in Genesis 3, all the way back at the beginning, right? You probably know the story, most of us do. Adam and Eve in the garden, God gives them a command, don't eat of the tree. They disobey, they eat, and then it's called that they get cursed, right? God curses man, woman, and the serpent. But even in the midst of cursing, God offers hope, right? See, they knew the penalty for disobedience was death. And we have the benefit of being on the other side and realizing, okay, that death wasn't immediate death. It was physical death and spiritual death to be separated, right? But they didn't know that. Have you ever been called to the principal's office or your parents call you out and you know you've done something wrong and you're playing it in your head? What is the punishment going to be? What are they going to say? I know what I think it's going to be. I know what I hope it's not, right? God stands there, and as he's cursing, he gives hope. He gives hope in the sense that he tells Eve, you will have children. Now, it's pretty hard to have children when you're dead, right? So even in the midst of being punished and cursed, God says, you're going to live and you're going to have kids, right? And he even gives more hope in that he says that there will be enmity between your offspring and the serpent. He will strike at his heel and he will bruise his head, right? The bruising of the head's a fatal blow, right? So even in the midst of that cursing, there's hope. I think another example of hope is found in 2 Samuel 7:12. The prophet Nathan comes to King David, right? And David's worried about, you know, I want to build a temple and my kingdom, you know, things that an earthly king would actually worry about, like my heir and my lineage, all of those things. And so Nathan comes to him and he says, God says that your kingdom will endure forever and that someone from your line will sit upon the throne. Now, it's easy for us to think, okay, yeah, David thought, okay, I have lots of sons. Like, I've got an heir. Things are going to continue to progress. There's a promise, there's hope, because David was worried about his legacy and how in his family God would continue to bless and provide for the kingdom. But God continually gives hope, right? But one of the only ways that we can have that biblical hope is to look back. I toyed with naming the sermon Back to the Future, but it just didn't quite seem very Christmassy. Because we have to look back to move forward. And that's something that's so normal in the culture of Israel at the time. What does God tell them to do as they're coming out of the desert, as they're escaping from Egypt? Be sure to teach your children all the things that I've done. Tell them of the great works. Tell them of the wonders and the signs. Tell them how I provided a way for you in the desert. Remind them of my faithfulness. They say, look back at what God has done so that you can move forward in certainty of the hope that he is providing you. So we have to look back to move forward. Because hope... here we go. We have to look back to move forward, yeah? When we look back, it gives us the ability to have certainty that God is going to do what he says he's going to do because he's done all the things that he said he would do in the past. That's how we begin to have biblical hope. That is how we begin to understand how God works in our lives. And so as we look forward to Israel, back in Isaiah chapter 9, they're in a place that is not good. They're surrounded. They have a king, another kingdom that's about to invade them. Things look really bleak. Maybe as bleak as we feel sometimes today, when we feel lonely, when we feel detached from friends and family, when there's uncertainty of what our job may look like. But God comes in and says, I have hope. This whole season, this Advent, right? The arrival, the waiting is waiting for us to begin to look towards that hope. So how do we do that, right? How do we look towards those things? Biblical hope is grounded in certainty. And the cool thing is, we're talking about light and darkness today, right? We have this thick darkness, but we have a light being shown upon us. And you know what? Jesus himself calls himself the light. He says, I am the light of the world. He is the light that has come down into this darkness to help us, to show us all of the things that he needs us, right? Because biblical hope is faith in a future sense. We have faith in the ability to see what God wants to do and have certainty that he will do it because we have seen what he has done. I think one of the neat things about the two places that we looked at in terms of looking back and God offering hope is that both of those instances are answered in the person of Jesus Christ, right? He is the one that will come and bruise the serpent's head. He is the one that will come and establish the kingdom and be on the throne forever, right? In those two places that were separated by lots of time, just like we are separated from lots of time from when the cross happened, there's certainty in that because Jesus is certain. And like I said, we don't have to live in that thick darkness because hope has come, right? Like we are on this journey in this season right now doing Advent, looking towards Christmas, looking towards the birth of Christ. But we have the spoiler. Like we already know what happens in the story. Whether that's good or bad, it's just the way it is. But we get to realize that hope has come. Jesus has come to dispel that thick darkness, to allow us to have that, to leave that place where we say, I can't see anything, I'm disoriented, I'm lost. He's come to say, here is hope, here is light in the darkness. I want to read a quote that I think helps us see this hope. It says, Advent doesn't deny the dark within us. Advent isn't afraid of the dark around us. Advent doesn't rush through the dark ahead of us. Advent sits in the dark and yearns for the light of the only one who went to the tree of Calvary to shatter the darkness for all. One thing that my wife and I have learned as we've been married and as we've done trips and vacations and things is we like to get wherever it is that we need to go and then enjoy ourselves, right? Like there are some people that like, man, we drove for like 3 days to take like a one-day trip because we just went like all over these little, like we saw a sign, world's largest peach or world's largest rocking chair, and we decided to stop and take pictures, and man, we met Sally, Joe, and Sue, and we talked with them, and like, there are people that like enjoy the process of getting somewhere and then continuing to enjoy themselves. And then there are those people who are like, let's get there so that I can unpack, put my stuff away in the dresser in the hotel room, that's my wife, and relax. And we have a tendency to do that, especially when it comes to things of pain and darkness. We want to rush through, get through that hard stuff so that we can get to the point that we want to enjoy. But part of Advent is taking time to think about those things, to allow God to speak to us, to allow ourselves, to allow God to remove those sad things, those things that we have lost, the things that we miss, and replace them with things that are greater. But in order to do that, you have to sit. You have to allow yourself to feel those things. Just like it says in this quote, it sits in the dark and yearns for the light. Are you yearning for the light this morning? Are you yearning for that hope that comes when we trust in Jesus, that we have certainty that that darkness can be dispelled? Because you know what? Our world is continually in darkness. I continually have darkness that needs to be dispelled by the hope of Jesus Christ. You have darkness that continually needs to be dispelled by Jesus Christ. It's not something that we get to do once and then we forget about it and move on and we run ahead. It's something that continually happens. We allow darkness to creep in. We allow sadness to creep in. We allow things to come in and begin to break our hearts and souls that we were never meant to carry, because Jesus is supposed to carry those things. And that light has to continually come in and dispel that darkness. And so this morning, we're going to light our candle of hope. We are going to symbolically bring light to the wreath. Not really a wreath, but to our Advent wreath. One of the cool things that happens in Germany during Advent is that people are very intentional to spend time with friends and family, to carve out time that is specifically meant to invest in others. And I know that this season is a little different, right? Like, we can't just have a bunch of people over and have coffee and cake and talk about hope and light candles and feel good about ourselves. Like, we might be able to do that with our family, some of our immediate family, but it's different. But I want to encourage you this week, be intentional. We have seen the light that has shone and dispelled the darkness. Bring that light to other people, because just like us, there are so many who are hurting, so many who are in desperate need of hope, and that is what we are anxiously awaiting as we take this journey through Advent, is hope. And so I'm going to light our hope candle for this morning. If I can get the child safety lock off. And I'm going to close this in prayer. Father God, you are a God of hope. And we thank you that we find hope in you, that you bring hope to us, that you dispel that place of thick darkness, that you have come to rescue us, to take our hurt, to take our loss, and to give us hope, that you remove those things and give us hope to look to the future, and not a hope that is just one of optimism and of a desire, but of certainty. And that as we wait with this tension that we know in this Christmas story, we know the end, but we're waiting for it to happen, right? We're waiting with a tension of hope, that you would remind us, that you would bring that into our soul, into our spirit, that you are the light of the world, and that you dispel the darkness no matter how thick. It cannot stay in your vicinity. It is dispelled completely. And so we thank you for that. We ask that you would help us to sit in those dark places in this coming week, that we would sit and eagerly await your hope to be reminded to us, or maybe for the first time, that we would embrace that hope and say, Jesus, you are the light, and I need that hope in my life. I need this darkness to be dispelled. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are God of hope, and that you empower us and enable us to be hope bringers to others in this land of darkness, God. Be with us this week. Help us to find ways to be intentional, even with all the different measures that are in place today. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.